There was an article that was written in 2003. It was published in 2003, and that's been a while back, but it's called The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. It's Our Problem. And it was written by R. Albert Moeller, Jr., and at the time he was the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. So it was written by someone who was a member of a denominational group, but certainly a religious man. And it addresses the growing problem of biblical illiteracy in our world and in the church. It clearly shows that people are not being taught the Bible. People aren't being taught Bible principles, and people aren't being taught what the Bible teaches. He says this, Bible teaching now often accounts for only a diminishing fraction of the local congregation's time and attention. Now remember, that was 2003, and we see how it's gotten even worse now when we look at many of religious groups today. The article quotes two researchers. One was George Gallup, I'm sure you've heard of the Gallup poll, and Jim Castelli, and they said that Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. There are various polls that were given to determine how bad this problem has gotten. And these are some of the results that I want us to look at from the polls and the questions that were asked. The following results are found based on these polls. The first one is, fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The second one is, many of those who claim to be Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. And by that, they mean the apostles. The next one is, they say 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. According to 82% of Americans, God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. Well, certainly that's important, we understand that, but the most important thing they say is taking care of one's family. At least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. It's funny, but it's sad, isn't it? Over 50% of graduating high school seniors thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. That might explain a few things today. Many believe that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. He's a preacher that we all have heard of, so I guess that's who they came up with as far as who would have preached it. And this is what Mr. Moeller concluded after all of these polls. He correctly said, we are in big trouble. Again, that's 2003. And think about how it is now and how it has gone the way that he said it would based upon these polls. So what we're going to do today is we're going to examine the ever-growing problem of a lack of Bible knowledge. And what we're going to do is I want each of us as individuals learn how we can help remedy the problem. Because we're Christians, we're a part of the church, and it's our responsibility to share the gospel. But in order to do that, we have to know the gospel. So we have to learn it, we have to understand it. So how can I help remedy the problem of biblical illiteracy? And all of us think about that as we go through the lesson. What can you do? What is your part in this? Let's look at some of the bad effects that not knowing the Bible has. And the first one we're going to see is bad effects on an individual. So if someone doesn't know Scripture, what are the bad effects that come from that? The first place we're going to go is in the book of Hosea. We're going to go to the Old Testament and look at a couple of the minor prophets. And look with me in Hosea chapter 4 and look at two verses, verse 1, and then we're going to go down to verse 6 of Hosea chapter 4. Says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And then you go to verse 6, and it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So the first thing that it does to an individual when they don't know the Bible is it destroys us spiritually inside. It destroys us. Well, we look at another minor prophet. Look over in the book of Amos, just a couple of books over from where we are, in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Amos 8, beginning in verse 11. Says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. They didn't want it, they didn't seek after it. So God, the indication is here, taking it away from them because they didn't use it anyway. They were worshiping idols instead of God. So it weakened them as a people, as if they had starvation or as if they thirsted. They did spiritually. Another bad effect on the individuals is that it would leave them unfulfilled. And we're going to look in the book of Psalms in order to see that. Turn to Psalm 119, and we'll look at a few passages in Psalm 119 in order to show how it leaves one unfulfilled when you do not have God's Word in your heart. The first psalm is Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105, which says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the word guides us as a light guides us. If you get up in the middle of the night and there's not a light, you might stumble around, you might feel your way around, but you can't see, and sometimes you might not get to where you want to go because it's pitch dark. Well, the light helps you follow the right path. And that's what the gospel does for us. It is a light for us. Psalm 119 and verse 111 says, your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. So God's testimonies are a rejoicing to his heart. And then in verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So when you look at that, if you don't have God's word, there is no light, and so you're not fulfilled. And there is no rejoicing if you're not following God's word, if you don't have God's word in your heart. So that leaves you unfulfilled if you do not have God's word in your life. And so it causes a ruined life. It's sad to see people's lives being destroyed because they don't have a light to guide them. Because they're not following God's word. They don't know God's word in their heart, and they're not following God's word. It causes families to tear apart. It causes other self-inflicted problems. People's lives are being destroyed because they're not allowing God's word to guide them and to guide their families and to walk according to that. It ruins people's lives. A bad effect on individuals when they don't follow God's law. Well, then we look at the bad effect that not having God's law has on churches, because we know it doesn't just affect the individual. When a bunch of individuals who don't know God's word are together and are in a church, in a congregation, if they don't have God's word there, then that church is not going to be what it should be. And the first thing we're going to see about that is that it weakens churches. And the reason it does is because of weak teaching. You know, when you think about churches now putting all of their efforts toward recreation instead of teaching. And they're going to go and do this and this and take the kids here and do this, but they don't teach them anything about God. What good is that doing them? You can go to the local rec center and do that. Do that whenever we're not worshiping God. But worshiping God means that we're going to know God's word and instill that in our young people's hearts and instill that in our hearts, so that we learn what the truth is. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." What do we need to strengthen? We need to strengthen our minds. And that requires teaching. It requires diligent teaching. Teaching the truth of God's Word. This is what Mr. Moeller said in regard to that. He said, "Even the pulpit has been sidelined in many congregations. Preaching has taken a back seat to other concerns in corporate worship. The centrality of biblical preaching to the formation of disciples is lost, and Christian ignorance leads to Christian insolence and worse." 2003. You see how it is today. And when preachers stand up and they don't do anything except tell fun little stories, and they don't teach God's Word, then churches suffer because of that. Churches can be taken down because they're not being taught properly. And then you think about false teaching. When false teachers come in and they're teaching false doctrine, things that are just simply not true. Now, Peter warned us about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He said that this has happened and will continue to happen. And it's still happening in our day and age also. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Was Peter not telling the truth when he said that? You can see in our world this is happening. It's always happened and it's still happening today. There are teachers who teach things that are not true. And when they do that, instead of instilling God's Word in people, they instill false doctrine, which leads them even farther away from God. Now we can avoid this if we will do as Paul said to do in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. And this is on us. We have to make sure that we as individuals do this. We have to all make sure that we heed these words. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. You see the difference there? Instead of being led astray by the trickery of men, we're going to speak the truth in love, and then we're going to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Christ is going to be first in our life. We're going to look to Him and serve Him. And we're not going to be led astray by these false doctrines. Now, how can we not be led astray by false doctrine? The only way is by knowing what the truth is. If we know the truth and we understand what the truth is, if someone comes in teaching something other than the truth, we should recognize that and stop it before it causes damage. And we as individuals have to do that so we can keep our church strong. Many churches are led astray, led into apostasy by false doctrine, false teachers, and we must avoid that. Well, then we notice that it also has a bad effect, not just on individuals and not just on churches, but it has a bad effect on communities. Because those who are who don't know God's Word and don't have any desire to follow God's Word, then they're going to rapidly decline morally. And we see that. We see in our society morality is declining. People don't care anymore. People begin to call, as Isaiah warned in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, evil good and good evil. And when people call evil good and good evil, it's because they don't know what is truly good according to God. And here's some examples of that. People will butcher babies through abortion and yet oppose capital punishment of murderers, where the Bible clearly teaches the opposite. Our society will greatly compensate worldly actors and athletes and entertainers while greatly underpaying many moral individuals. You know, one example is Brian said school teachers. and others who are good, hardworking people who are underpaid. Divorce is readily accepted for any reason. Adultery is no big deal. And homosexuality is gaining acceptance and continues to do so every day. And remember what we said about those kids. 50% of them thought Sodom and Gomorrah were married. So if they don't know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and know the danger of that sin and know how God feels about that sin, then they don't understand truly how terrible it is. When people don't have Bible knowledge, morality is just totally destroyed. And you think about what is said in the book of Judges when it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that's, if people do that today, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what is moral and what is not moral. They're just going to do what they think is right. And how dare we judge them? That's the attitude of society today. Why would we? How do we have the right to tell them that they are wrong? And this attitude has been the downfall of many nations throughout the years. And unfortunately, our nation is certainly going in that direction, and other nations are today also. So we have to be wary of that and try to do our part to correct that problem. And that's the point. We need to help ourselves so we don't have a lack of Bible knowledge, so that the churches don't have a lack of Bible knowledge, and so that our communities don't have a lack of Bible knowledge. I can't necessarily do anything about anybody else, but I can do my part. And you can do your part. And we're going to do that together so that we can become better at it. How can we help solve this lack of Bible knowledge? What is our part? What can I do so that this lack of Bible knowledge in our society today is improved? What can we do about it? Well, the first thing we need to see that we all must be doing is that all of us should read and study privately. And you know, we hear that all the time. You need to read your Bible every day. We understand that. You need to study your Bible every day. But making it a priority is hard for people. When there's 50 other things to do that day, it's hard to find time to sit down and look into your Bible. But we see what the benefits of that is. When we look back in the Psalms, we're going to look in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, to begin with, and then we're going to look at another psalm back in Psalm 119 again, which the psalmist there speaks very, very much about God's Word and how much he loves it and how important it is. But the very first psalm, Psalm chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." What does he do? His delight, it says, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, I know we can't study the Bible all day, we can't read the Bible all day, but we can make a point to read it and study it so that it goes into our heart every day, so we don't forget about it through the week. No, we come to church on Sunday and we hear God's Word and we study from God's Word, we read God's Word, and we say, all right, we're going to go out and live it. But then if we don't read the Bible again until the next Sunday, then what good is that going to do? Or even until a Wednesday. So we need to make sure that we incorporate that into our lives. But we also, in doing that, need to incorporate the biblical principles into our lives. We need to not only read it and see what it says, but we need to put it into practice. That will cause us to grow in various ways. It's going to bring you closer to God. It's going to help you as an individual understand God's Word more. Instead of depending on the Bible class teacher to tell you, or the preacher to tell you, or some other brother to tell you, you're going to understand, or sister to tell you, you're going to understand yourself more. It's going to help strengthen and comfort us, which only the Scriptures can provide. And so the question is, when it comes to, are we going to read and study privately and then incorporate those things into our lives, are we going to do our part in that? We're going to say, I don't have time, other people can do it, but I don't have a time to do it, I'm not going to make time to do it. What's our attitude to that? Are you willing to do your part? Am I willing to do my part? But then not only should we read and study privately, we should make sure that we read and study with others. And that's a wonderful thing about our Bible classes, where we can come together and we can study God's Word together. We can take advantage of that and be here to study a passage of Scripture together and make comments and everybody teach one another. It's a wonderful thing how that works. How you may bring something out of the passage that I haven't thought of, and I can learn from that. And hopefully I can do that for you, and we can work together in that. It's a wonderful thing in order to read and study the Bible together. And in fact, mutual edification is necessary. The Bible teaches over and over again how important it is that we encourage one another, that we exhort one another. We're going to look at a couple of passages in the book of Hebrews that teaches that. One is in Hebrews chapter 3. And this is, you know, this is the idea of coming to church on Sunday and forgetting about God again until you come back on the next Sunday. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily," it says, "while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened throughout the deceitfulness of sin." So we're going to do our best to exhort one another, to encourage one another. "For we have become partakers," verse 14, "of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Oh, if you serve God for a little while and then you quit, or you serve God one time a week, that's not continual. You need to continually do that so that your confidence will be steadfast in the end, as the passage says. And then Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. Oftentimes we read or quote even verse 25 and we forget about verse 24. Because this passage is not just about coming to church, although, you know, we need to do that, and certainly whenever the saints come together, we should assemble. But this passage is more than that. Look at it, verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That's why we assemble. We worship God, certainly, but we're going to encourage one another too. You're going to encourage me, I'm going to encourage you. Verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." Why? "But exhorting one another," it says. We come together, we worship together in order to worship God, number one. But then we're going to encourage and exhort one another. You know, when I'm not here, I'm not encouraging you. If you're not here, you're not encouraging me. We do our part to encourage one another, and that's important. The mutual edification, reading and studying together. And again, churches certainly provide Bible classes that we need to attend, that we need to take advantage of. You know, when I was growing up, my dad was a preacher. We went to church whenever the doors were open, and I was always in Bible class. And you know, when I came home, I normally had, of course, we had class books as kids, and most do. And my parents made sure that my Bible lesson was done. And if it wasn't, I was in trouble. And then they made sure that my memory verse was memorized. And if it wasn't, I was in trouble. And so we as parents have to make sure that we do our part in that. That we come and attend Bible class ourselves, but we make sure we get our kids to Bible class so that they can learn these truths. How is it that they're going to learn the four Gospels? Well, yeah, we need to be teaching them at home, certainly. But let's take them to Bible class so that they can learn in Bible class who the 12 apostles are. They can learn in Bible class who the sons of Jacob are. All the different truths that we need to learn, they can certainly learn there. As, again, we certainly need to teach them at home, which is going to be our next point also in this. But Bible class is certainly important. So the question is, are you willing and am I willing to do our part in this? Are we going to be willing to read and study with others? Are we going to come together and read the Bible together and study the Bible together and learn the truth of the gospel? And then, as we have been leading up to now, certainly parents should teach their children. And that's vital that that happens. In fact, that's always been that way. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, and this is, of course, the old law, but this is what was commanded of the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then a verse we all know, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now listen. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's our responsibility. That's the old law, certainly, but that applies to us too. We need to do that. That's an example to us. That was commanded of the children of Israel then. But we can look at that and say that's a prime example of how we should be. We're going to make sure that our children hear the Word of God. You know, under Christ's law, of course it's spoken to fathers, but it certainly applies to mothers also. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." How are we going to do that? We're going to do that by doing as they did in the Old Testament, where they read and they studied and they worked together to learn God's Word. No, parents need to do their part. And again, part of that is taking them to Bible class, making sure their lessons are done, making sure their memory verses are memorized, making sure they are growing and developing as they should be in the Lord. But parents should make an extra effort to teach their children at home how to be a Christian, how to live the life of a Christian, how they should act as Christians, how they are different than the other kids if they are not in Christian families, how they should act differently than they do. They should do things differently. They should not do things that others might be willing to do. We are supposed to be different. Churches will assist, certainly, in that, as we said about the Bible classes and so forth, but parents are responsible. And the question for us is, are we willing to do our part? As parents, even as grandparents, are we willing to do our part to help our kids learn the truth of the gospel and develop our children? Well, then the last point I want us to make, it has to do with the preaching of the gospel. And preachers must teach. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's what we have to do as preachers. Preachers are to give heed to the word of God. Preachers are to preach the truth of God's word. And preachers are supposed to preach in such a way that it is not just entertaining. You know, some preachers, and I've heard them and I'm sure you have too, they're going to stand up and they may read a couple of scriptures and then they're going to tell jokes and stories the rest of the lesson. They're going to just entertain the audience. And maybe they'll throw in a principle here and there, but they don't even really teach much from the Bible. They're just talking, just giving whatever soft sermon or a joke that they want to give, story that they want to tell in order to try to make a point. There's certainly nothing wrong with telling stories in sermons. I do that sometimes. But what we need to do is apply it to the scriptures and make sure that the scriptures are the number one. This is the important thing. And I can illustrate that maybe by a story, but then I'm going to make sure I'm teaching it from God's Word. You know, some people, when they teach about family or marriage or social issues, they would rather teach it from a psychology book than the Bible. We can learn all those principles and lessons in the Scriptures where we should learn it. Doesn't matter what Oprah says. Doesn't matter what these other so-called experts say. What does God say about it? What does God say the family should be like? What does God say that how we should handle money? How does God say we should have our homes be? How our churches should be? That's what should be the important thing. And preachers can fulfill their obligations by making sure that we teach from God's Word. And the thing is that everyone needs to hold the preacher accountable for that and make sure that the preacher is teaching from God's Word. You know, if you see that I'm telling too many stories or not teaching from God's Word, you need to tell me, and I need to adjust that. Anyone who stands up and preaches needs to do that. They need to make sure that this comes first. And we're going to read the Scriptures, and we're going to study the Scriptures, and we're going to go through it, and we're going to explain it and teach it so that we learn from it. We learn what it's saying. We learn what it's teaching. It's not beneficial to us if we don't do that. And so all of us need to do our part to make sure that we do that. Are you willing to do your part in that? You know, some churches will go and they'll hire a preacher or want a preacher to come just because, you know, they're a great speaker and maybe they're very entertaining and they keep their attention, but doesn't really matter whether or not they teach the Bible. But we can't do that. We have to make sure that we teach from the Scriptures. Make that the most important part of our lesson. You know, there's too many people who don't know what the Bible teaches. And you know that as well as I do. And the study shows from 2003 that was the case. And as we know, it's gotten worse. And it's going to continue to get worse. Where less people care anything about church or the Bible. People don't have a proper knowledge of it. People don't have the desire to study it and learn it. Maybe they just do whatever their preacher says or do whatever they're told in their creed books, but they don't truly want to follow the Bible. We must gain Bible knowledge and continue to do so through careful study and consideration of God's Word. I want to leave you with a final quote from Moeller. I thought this was very good. He said, "This generation must get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy, or a frightening large number of Americans, Christians included, will go on thinking that Sodom and Gomorrah lived happily ever after." I think our kids need to know what Sodom and Gomorrah is all about, don't they? They need to understand the consequences of sin as God showed in that story. And I hope that all of us will get serious about God's Word. If we are serious about God's Word, that we'll stay that way. That we'll stay dedicated to it. We're not going to slack on it. We're going to work through it. And all of us will do our part to make this world more biblically inclined. Well, if you haven't yet become a child of God, you need to become a child of God. As Acts 2:38 teaches, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now that's just the beginning, but that is your beginning to your Christian walk, where you obey the gospel, you do what the Lord says to do in order to be forgiven of your sins, in order to be saved, that you're willing to repent of them and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that, we urge you to do that. We want you to do that tonight. If you're already a child of God, but you have sin in your life, you've done things that you shouldn't do, maybe you haven't been putting the Word of God in your life as important as you should, making it the priority that you should, you can correct that. You can pray and ask the Lord to forgive you, and you can start doing it better today. And we're certainly here to pray with you and to help you if you want to confess your sins before the congregation. But we are certainly here for you, and we would want you to come and confess or become a Christian today while we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus?